So we are going through and talking about circumcision, dispensational distinctives. We're looking at one distinctive, and that is the issue of circumcision. Last week we talked about what is the middle wall of partition, and we saw that the middle wall of partition was the description of Israel and the nations under circumcision. So we've got this chart up here, and oftentimes you've probably seen this chart, but wanting to point out to you that this blue line here represents a separation between Israel and the other nations of the world under circumcision, under this middle wall of partition, a separation. And we saw that God separated Israel out. He called out Abraham. That's why you see a nice little picture of Abraham here. Abraham is the one who is called out, and this is where the separation begins. And we saw that God was the one who did the separation. It wasn't that man said, you know what, I'd really like to be close to you, God. I'm going to separate myself out. No, what the Bible teaches is that God chose Abraham, and God was the one who did the separating. And God has a purpose in that. We saw that the seed line itself was brought about by God. When Abraham tried to bring about the promised son in his own flesh, that didn't go well, right? God says, no, that's not the son. Cast out the bondwoman and the son. And so Isaac comes, and that was God's doing. So the seed line was brought about by God. And then we started talking about when we're saying, what is the middle wall of partition? We're saying we're using a biblical term to describe the separation between Israel and the nations under circumcision. And so we're asking a little bit more, we're going a little bit deeper and saying, what is this middle wall of partition? We saw last week that the people of the covenant were to be a peculiar people, and that circumcision is what those people were known by. The circumcision would call all those other nations of the world, you know, the uncircumcision. David called Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine. And that was not a term of endearment. By saying uncircumcised, he was deriding him, saying, you don't have a special position with God. How dare you come up here and challenge the nation of God, the people who have a special position with him, a people who have God's power and protection on them, his promises and his covenants, and you're going to come up here, you uncircumcised man. You have no position to come up here. So we see that the circumcision is what they were known by. And now we're going to pick up this week, and we're just making a few points as we go along. Get Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 2. Deuteronomy 4 and Ephesians chapter number 2. The circumcision, as you can probably guess now, we're talking about there's been a separation made, and the circumcision is the group that is near to God, and the uncircumcision are the group that is separated. They're far from him. It's not just that, you know, how do I want to say this? It's not just that all of the people of the world are close to God, and he just put Israel in a little bit closer position, a more special or a favorite position. Yeah, maybe that's the best way to put it. It's not like everybody in the world were all children of God and he just had a favorite son, and that's Israel. No, on the contrary. What's going on is that the nations were separated from God. They hated God. They were in rebellion against God. And God chooses a person and brings them close to him. So the circumcision is near to God. He brought Israel nigh to him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel. Who is God talking to in Deuteronomy? He's talking to Israel. Now therefore hearken, O Israel. Hear the words that I'm going to say. Unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live. Was God teaching the rest of the world his statutes and his judgments? No, he was teaching them to Israel. That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now, if you've been here, you know that we were touching on the land in Genesis, the promises made unto Abraham. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Drop down to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. You get that? God was choosing them out to be that special people. And he says, do these things, for this is your wisdom and your understanding among the nations. God is your wisdom and understanding. Rely upon him, which shall hear all these statutes. So here's what the nations are going to say. The nations, if Israel is going to keep God's judgments and his statutes, and they're going to be a wise people, and they're going to be a blessed people. And Deuteronomy is getting ready to say, the nations are then going to look at you, Israel, and when they look at you, here's what they're going to say. Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. So the Lord God is nigh to Israel, and none of the other nations of the world have that special position. What position do the other nations have? So Ephesians chapter 2, I ask you to get that. In this middle wall of partition, Israel became nigh to God, and the Gentiles remain far from God. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So who is Ephesians talking to? It's saying, ye, wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles. So we know that Ephesians is talking to Gentiles. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now, we don't want to unpack all of those verses yet, but I just want you to notice this next part coming up. Being aliens, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here is the commonwealth of Israel. Everything between these two blue lines here, we're talking about the law. There's a kingdom prophesied. There's a nation and a land promised to Abraham. There's God continuing to work through the law with Israel all the way through the Old Testament. John the Baptist shows up. But the Bible says, you Gentiles, you were strangers. You were aliens from the commonwealth. What's the commonwealth? You're strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. They were separated. So God desired to have a special position with Israel, and that they would hold a special position with him. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Get Jeremiah 30 and 2 Chronicles 7. Jeremiah 30 and 2 Chronicles 7. Again, God desired to have a special position with Israel, and they would have a special position with him. In Jeremiah 30, verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, when God says that, I will be your people, is he talking to through Jeremiah to all the people of the earth at that time? The answer is no. He's saying, Israel, you will be my people. Not the nations of the world, not the Gentiles. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This verse from Jeremiah is after God had pronounced judgment on Israel for their idolatry. They've been carried off into captivity into Babylon. But he promised for those with the right heart that he wanted to bring them back. He wanted to bring them back and restore them from out of the nations. Look at Jeremiah 31. Israel was God's people. He wanted to bring them back and restore them. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At that at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of the earth. No. Your Bible says that He will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be His people. God made covenants and promises with the nation of Israel. You have 2 Chronicles, go there, 2 Chronicles 7. Israel was God's people, not the nation. And we bring up this verse sometimes here, and you're probably familiar with it, right? When 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, and I plead with you, we plead with you, when you study your Bible, understand who's saying what to whom. And when it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Here's his people, Israel, which had a land. And he says, if you do these things, then I'll heal your land. God was not talking to you. That was not a promise to you. Now, maybe sometimes we overstate our case. It's not that we're saying we shouldn't humble ourselves and turn from wickedness. Of course, as a nation, you should do that. You should seek God. You should humble yourselves. Absolutely. And our country would be better off if we were living our lives based upon God's word. But in the sense that it benefits, it's true in the sense that it benefits man in all the ways of life if we live godly. But that passage is to a specific people, my people. That's Israel, and you can't claim it. So you need to understand who Israel is and who their position is to understand God's word. The next point I wanted to make is that the Gentile in Israel was a stranger. Get 1 Kings chapter 11 and Amos chapter 3. 1 Kings 11 and Amos 3. All right. The Gentile in Israel was a stranger. Being an Israelite didn't just mean you crossed into their border. You know, today we have an issue with immigration, which seems to be front and center in the political landscape. And with back here, you couldn't just cross into the border of Israel and say, I am now an Israelite. No, the Gentile in Israel was a stranger. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. That's an interesting saying, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that he loved many women who were kind of weird. You know, maybe some of us guys in here might be saying that. I've loved one woman and she's kind of strange, she's kind of weird. But that's not what the Bible is saying. When the Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women, it's talking about women from outside of Israel, outside of the chosen people. If you continue reading the verse, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. In Nehemiah, you don't have to turn there, but in Nehemiah 13:26, they're called outlandish women. Now, what does the term outlandish mean? It means outside the land. Israel was promised a land, right? So Israel was a nation insulated on the right side of the middle wall of partition. Solomon goes across the middle wall of partition among the idolatrous nations, and he takes wives. And when he talks about strange women, he's talking about the stranger, like is referenced in Ephesians chapter 2, that the stranger in Israel was a Gentile. I asked you to get Amos 3. Amos 3, verse number 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. God is saying, So the simple point is that the circumcision are near, the uncircumcision are far. God says, you, Israel, you're the only nation I've known. You know, when we talk about Israel being like a espoused unto God, a wife, and God talks about them stepping out and cheating on him as a harlot does, and idolatry worship, God says, you're the only nation I've known. I love you, Israel. You're my one and only. And Israel steps out on him. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. So now I think that we have very clearly made the point of what the middle wall of partition is and who's on one side and who's on the other and what it means to be on one side. But somebody may say, yeah, so what? Israel's got a blessed position. What about the other nations? They're fine. They could still approach God. But the point I want to make to you is that the blessing could only come to those who are on the right side of the middle wall of partition. There's a reason why this chart doesn't come down and on the other side paint a picture with what God's doing with the Gentiles. There's a reason why this chart is only on this side of this line. It's because there is no picture to paint on the bottom side. God isn't dealing with Gentiles. There's nothing to come along like the law and show this is what God is doing with the Gentiles, because God was doing nothing with them. He let them go in their reprobate mind. He let them go. In Genesis chapter 22, the covenant God gave to Abraham is in its most basic form in Genesis 12, which we've seen in the past. If a Gentile wanted to go to God, he had to get across this wall and come into Israel and be a part of Israel to become a Jew if he wanted God's blessings. Genesis 22, verse number 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. All those nations of the world, if you want a blessing, where are you going to get it from? Do you have access to God? Do you have a channel of blessing from God that you could approach God in your own way? The scripture says if the nations wanted to get a blessing, that the nations of the earth would only get a blessing through Abraham's seed. And by the way, wouldn't that be a weight on Israel? Hey, guys, you better keep his covenants and you better do what God wants you to do so that way you can be that blessing. Because if you turn away from God, then the nations of the world aren't going to be able to get a blessing because you can't be blessed. Because you're disobeying God. All right, so that's it. So here's a summary slide. A lot of text in that slide. I know it doesn't look real good, so my apologies up front. But just a real quick conclusion slide on that section. Here are the ramifications of the covenant real quick, okay? God is going to take one nation and set them apart and tell all the other nations of the world, look at Israel. And he separated them to make them different. The separation was done by God and not by Israel, not by man's will. That nation is going to demonstrate what it is like to live with God as their God. They're going to be a demonstration. They're going to be an open show. They're going to be God's representative before everybody else, and you're going to be able to look at them and say, what nation is there that is so wise and has God so near unto them as the nation of Israel? 5, God holds no diplomatic relationship with any nation on the earth except for the nation of Israel. And if any Gentile individual wanted to get to God, they had to come to God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on the other side of the wall. There's no blessing down here on this side of the wall. The blessings come on this side of the wall. You want the blessing? get on this side of the wall. God erects the middle wall of partition between Israel and the Gentiles. Israel is on the inside, and the Gentiles are on the wrong side. All right. Now, very quickly, we'll cover this point really quickly. When was the middle wall of partition erected? We've already covered the verses that support this, so we're not going to go back there and look at Genesis 17 again. If I did, you might stone me. But when was the middle wall of partition? We've seen that God erected the middle wall of partition between Abraham and the other nations, but when was that actually erected? God began working on the wall when he chose Abraham out. Okay, so when we talk about this term, middle wall of partition, when did it begin? What is it? When did it begin? We just saw what it is, and it began when God chose Abraham. I've talked to you before about it began right here when there becomes a fork in the road. And the fork in the road is you're either part of Abraham's seed or you're part of the nations. You're either nigh unto God or far from God. So that's when it started, when he called Abraham out, when he began working with Abraham individually, making promises specifically to that one individual. God fully erected the wall in Genesis 17 when he enacted the covenant of circumcision and set the other nations aside, right? Because if you're not part of the circumcision, that's the sign. Are you on the inside or are you on the outside? Are you circumcised or are you uncircumcised? That's when the wall was fully erected. The middle wall of partition is built upon Abraham. And the wall goes up with the giving of the sign of circumcision. It's Abraham where the separation is made. The wall of partition goes up, and he's going to make a great nation coming out of Abraham. They're going to be a different kind of people, not like anybody else. They'll be a separated people, begotten of God. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the nation of Israel was born the first time when God begat them physically. Because God gave Abraham the capacity to beget Isaac, and circumcision was a sign through Abraham's flesh that what Abraham would produce in his own flesh would be cut off. All right, so Abraham. When did the middle wall of partition begin? Abraham and promises. You have a cheat sheet right in front of your eyes. When did it begin? It began right here. All right. I'll real quickly introduce the next question that I posed to you a couple of weeks ago, and that question is, why? Why is always a really good question you can ask. If you're studying your Bible and you see something that doesn't look right, ask why it's there. Because if you never ask the question of why it's there, you may lose some really the good nuggets in Scripture. If I would have never asked why, I would have never seen the difference between Israel and the Gentiles. Why was the middle wall of partition erected? Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 2. Matthew 5 and Daniel 2. Matthew chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 2. All right. So in the first part, God wanted to separate a people unto himself to be a light unto the world. When I don't feel the need to defend God. But sometimes when I make the point that, you know, you read Ephesians chapter 2 and you talk about the Gentiles being down here without God, you know, I can just sense the people that hate God say, oh, that's not fair. Why is God dealing with them that way? Why doesn't God hold their hand? And why doesn't God show up at their door or knock on their... Why doesn't he just... So, you know, I don't always feel the need to defend him, but just to point out, and I've made several references to that since we've started this study, but the fact is that God loved mankind enough that he didn't give them all up, did he? And he gave you up to the desires of your heart, and he chose one man, and he says, I'm going to work through him because I want to be a blessing to the whole world. And if God didn't want to be a blessing to you, he would have never started with Abraham, because he had a purpose in Abraham. And while we look at the Old Testament and they see the purposes as being in him, we look back to that and we can see the purposes flowing through to us. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." So I said that God wants Israel to be a light unto the world. And Israel, as this city on a hill, it's the beacon. It's a lighthouse, showing the rest of the world what it's like to have God as your God. But in order to answer the question more fully of why the middle wall of partition was erected, I think it's best if you first answer another related question. And that question is, what is the goal of prophecy? You may think, what in the world does that have to do with it? What is the goal of prophecy? Well, the Scripture gives us the answer if you turn to Daniel chapter 2. So to answer why was the middle wall of partition erected, we are asking the question, what is the goal of prophecy? Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." I like that. The interpretation is sure. What is the goal of prophecy? The goal of prophecy for Israel is that God is going to set up a kingdom. And when we come back next week and we continue in the lesson, we ask, why was the middle wall of partition erected? We'll see how the purpose of prophecy relates to the purpose of the middle wall of partition. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word, Lord, and we're just thankful how all of it provides light unto us, Lord. All of it, it's profitable for man to understand your word, to know it from beginning to end. And we're especially thankful, Lord, for the revelation that you've given to Paul. Lord, the gospel of the grace of God, which is able to come in and change us, Lord, apart from any works, without the yoke of the bondage of the law, which no man could keep. And it's just your mercies, Lord, they amaze us day by day to understand what it is that you've done for us and what you've enabled us to do through that, through transforming our lives, giving us the strength in your word, be renewed in our mind day by day, to go about and to share the truths of your word with other people, and to see those changes take root in people's lives and their souls, the eternal souls of people that will live forever in one place or another. Help us to realize that, and help us to be a motivating factor to us to be committed to you in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.